I'd like you to please open your Bible in 1 Samuel, and in the 3rd chapter. 1 Samuel, and the 3rd chapter. The Puritan John Trapp well said, "A hearing ear is a sweet mercy, and a heavy ear a grievous judgment." When you recall in Isaiah chapter 6 those solemn and awful words of God to the prophet, when he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed but understand not, and see ye indeed but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Truly, as the Puritan said, a heavy ear is a grievous judgment, but the hearing ear is a sweet mercy. That statement, of course, is so well illustrated here in this history. We have taken for our text those words of Eli to young Samuel in the first line, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Last Sunday we were putting Samuel's petition into its historical context. We underlined especially its crucial place in the redemptive history of God's ancient covenant people. Namely, the establishing not only of Samuel as God's prophet, but the institution of prophecy in Israel as a regular ministry. Now we are going to concentrate tonight upon those words of the verse 9, and we are going to think especially of their application to our own hearts. What a petition this is. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Our study will be very simple tonight. First of all, let me underline the sheer conviction that is essential to this petition. The sheer conviction essential to this petition. And it is simply this, that the Lord does speak to his people. It is clear from verse 8, of course, that old Eli believed that. And of course here in our history, Samuel proves it. And surely, if you are saved by the grace of God tonight, if you are a Christian, you too must believe this. And also, surely, have to say that you have experienced it. Who was it who first spoke to us personally and effectually, calling us to salvation? How often I have heard those testimonies from the pulpit when people have said that they were brought under the gospel, but oh, they resisted it. They kicked against the pricks. Oh, the light. And then they go on to speak about that. And they will say how they sat in the congregation, and some will say it was as if I was the only one present in the meeting. And that night, the Lord spoke to my heart. That night, the Lord took a knee with my soul. And that was the night I was ushered out of darkness into marvelous light. The sheer conviction, essential to this petition, that the Lord does speak to His people. Now, of course, we learn from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 that this was the original design in creation. You remember those words that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Man was made. He came from the hand of the Creator, made in the image of God, for communion and fellowship with His God. And then redemption. Redemption, of course, essentially restores that relationship. Do you remember that in Exodus chapter 25, when we come to the tabernacle, you remember the mercy seat and the promise of God in Exodus 25, 22, and there I will meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. And of course that speaks volumes in the typology of the Old Testament of God in redemption, restoring that which was lost because of man's sin. And when we come into our New Testament, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where this matter is set before us so clearly and so plainly. 1 Corinthians 1 and 9 says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord does commune with His people. He fellowships with His people, and He speaks to His people. Of course, He speaks to His people by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Scriptures. Indeed, this was part of the education of the divine servant of Jehovah. That remarkable chapter, Isaiah chapter 50, have you ever noted the context of those words that are well known? Isaiah chapter 50. And we know, of course, that the Lord Jesus is in view in this chapter. You only have to look at verse 6. I gave my back to the sliders, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. There is no doubt. Here is the great servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Himself. And then when we look at the verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear. As the learned. Here we see, as C. H. Spurgeon put it, the Messiah as the instructed teacher. This was part, indeed, of the amazing condescension of the Son of God. Now this conviction, of course, that the Lord does speak to His people, ought to beget in us expectancy. I've often thought back in 1 Samuel chapter 3 of those words in verse 5 when the young Samuel went to Eli, believing Eli had called him. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. Oh, young man, oh, thirsty then, sought to sleep. Perhaps he did sleep again and had to be awakened from that sleep when the Lord called yet again. But then when you come down to the first nine, and Eli has now perceived that the Lord is calling the child and has given instruction therefore concerning what Samuel's response ought to be. We read at the end of verse 9, so Samuel went and lay down in his place. Oh, I have to believe. I cannot say it as an absolute fact, but I do have to believe personally that when Samuel lay down on this occasion, it was not to sleep. Oh, I can well imagine a strange theme of awe came upon him. I can well imagine there in the darkness that he was straining now to listen for that divine voice. It was not Eli, as he had mistaken his thought, that had been speaking to him there in the temple. It was the Lord himself. Oh, tell me, when we come to the worship of God, when we come to the house of God, when we sit under the preaching of the Word of God, do we do that with an expectancy of hearing the Lord's voice? When you take your Bible and open the Scriptures of truth and begin to scan its pages and read this word, do you do so with an expectancy in your soul that you might hear the voice of the Lord, that you might be able to go out and say to anyone that asks you, well, you know, the Lord spoke to me this morning. I was reading a very familiar passage. I've read it many times before, and there was something I never noticed before. And the Lord spoke to my soul, and I've carried that with me now as I come out to do my day's work. Oh, let us remember this is the evidence of the grace of God in us. Do you remember the Lord Jesus in John 10 said that the mark of the sheep was twofold? They had an open ear. They know my voice. They know not the voice of the stranger. They know my voice. They're my sheep. And they follow me with obedient feet. But they have, first of all, an open ear. They know the master's voice. You remember in the Song of Solomon, again and again in the Song of Solomon, now, when the beloved is spoken of, you remember, when there is that desire for communion and fellowship with the beloved, what is it, that little phrase that you read in the Song of Solomon? The voice of my beloved. The voice of my beloved. Oh, that is how, indeed, the Lord Jesus manifested himself to his bride. The voice of my beloved. On the Isle of Patmos, I mentioned it this morning. You remember we read in the opening chapter how John was turned and how he saw the glory of the risen, exalted Christ in that wondrous vision. But how does it all begin? He heard a voice. And being turned, I saw. So in our text in 1 Samuel chapter 3, there's a sure conviction essential to this petition. And it is simply this. The Lord does speak to his people. But secondly, and perhaps I've already transgressed a little on the point, the sublime concern expressed in this petition. Surely it is the strong desire for the Lord to speak. It is a longing to hear God's voice. Hence the reason why we have to sing that old hymn of Frances Ridley Haverdeel. How wonderfully she gave expression to that. Master, speak, thy servant heareth, in all of those verses. You know, this is a day, they say, the day of multimedia. It's the day of the internet. It's the day of mind-boggling advances in technology. I was just listening about that. I'm not up to date on these things, and probably if I had them, I couldn't use them anyway. But now there's something on the market, and if you're looking at it in its display, and you look away, it knows you've looked away, and it pauses what's being played until you look back. And then it starts replay. The mind knows you're looking at it. Mind boggling. It pauses.
It's the information highway.
As
we have never thought of it
in the past.
We're literally bombarded today with the voice of man. So many clamoring to get our attention.
My good wife, not being well, she would say to me, go on the internet and look this up for me and find out perhaps there's something that I can get that will help. And then she comes in and says, have you found them? I said, yes, there's just 15 million sites that we can go to under what I've just looked at. We probably wouldn't live long enough to visit them all. But isn't that the day and hour that we live in? We're bombarded with the face of man, everyone clamoring to get our attention. Oh, how strong in our hearts is that desire found for the Lord to speak to us. We want to hear His voice. And let us answer that question. Let us honestly examine ourselves in the light of this passage. You see, Samuel believed that the Lord would speak to him. Think of the lad, he's lying there expecting that the Lord would do so. Samuel strongly desired him to speak. And therefore, in the words of this petition, he prayed that he would. When he heard that voice calling, Samuel, Samuel, this petition is a prayer. He immediately responds to it, speak Lord. Speak Lord. And see, there's the test for us all.
Before we came to this point, you might say, oh yes, preacher, I am really desirous. When I come to the house of God, I want the Lord to speak to me. When I read my Bible at home, I want the Lord to speak to me.
But you want to test us? Have we prayed for that? That's the test. Have we? I'm not saying that we need to utter the exact same words, of course, but have we given expression and prayer to the same sentiments?
Thus, you came into the courts of the Lord's house today.
If the preacher had been bold enough to have met you on the door and challenged you on the door that before coming to the house of God today, that this prayer had been heard in courts of law, that it entered into the ear of God, that before ever darkening the door of this house, you had said, Lord, as I go to your house today, as I seek to worship thee in spirit and truth and thy courts and fellowship with thy people, Lord, speak to me. As Brother Patrick opens the Bible, I don't just want to hear a preacher. I just don't want to hear another sermon, Lord. I want to hear your voice. I want you to speak to my soul. I want to go out the door
after the service and be able to say, the Lord, answered my prayer.
He spoke to me. He spoke to me. You see, that's the great test that we have made it a matter of prayer. We've made it a matter of prayer. We've had the determination of the psalmist coming in to the courts of God. I will hear what the Lord will speak to me.
You remember Joshua. In Joshua chapter 5 and 14, he said, what saith my Lord unto his servant? That's the same prayer, isn't it? Even if you sit now here, is it really the cry of your heart? Even as the minister is speaking,
are you saying from your heart, Lord, speak to me? If the minister is the only voice I hear, well then, his words will fall to the ground, for they're only the words of a preacher. But Lord, if you speak to my soul,
if you speak with that voice, Lord, that voice that says, let there be light, and there was light. That voice that commanded Lazarus to come forth and there was life.
Oh, speak, Lord, thus to me.
Even to me, as thou didst speak personally to Samuel. Lord, speak to my soul.
Let there be an unmistakable message from God to my heart today. Do we fail to hear God's voice when we attend the sanctuary? When we open the scriptures, and is it all because we fail to pray over our Bible, over our attendance upon the house of God? You know the Bible says so simply in the book of James, you have not because you ask not. And I trust I can say that for those present in the meeting tonight, you would never dream of sitting down to a meal without asking God's blessing upon the food. Well, how much more important it is when you come to the house of God to seek God's blessing upon the spiritual food. Upon the spiritual food. There's that old hymn that says, speak, Lord, in the stillness while I wait on thee. Hush my heart to listen in expectancy.
Speak, O blessed Master, in this quiet hour.
Let me see thy face, Lord, feel thy touch of power.
Speak, thy servant hear, be not silent, Lord.
Wait my soul upon me for thy quickening word. Then the third place, I want to say a little about the sincere characteristics that are evident in this petition.
What is it that we see in this petition? Well, I suggest to you immediately that first of all, we see a lowly spirit. A lowly spirit. This petition breathes out a spirit of humility. You see, of course, the owning of oneself as God's servant. If we would hear the voice of our divine master then, like Mary,
we need to be sitting at his feet in lowliness of spirit. In lowliness of spirit. May I suggest quickly to you, secondly,
that we do, of course, have here a listening servant. Isn't that the simple argument of those words given by Eli? Lord, do speak, for I do hear, and Lord, I am thy servant. See, Spurgeon said, hearing ears are by no means common things.
And happy are ye who have them. Now there's the stuff never done by this preacher. Study ears in the Bible. I spent a lot of Sunday mornings back in the school on one occasion studying your feet. I don't know if some of you recall that based on the words of Romans chapter 10. You can have happy feet But anyway, we're not getting into that series now. But study your ears.
You'll find in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10 a striking phrase. There is the lamenting of heaven that God's people have uncircumcised ears. Uncircumcised ears. It's a striking phrase. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, so appropriate to the day and hour in which we live, we read of those who have itching ears. And the last millions have flocked to great charismatic gatherings all over the world to hear the latest novelty, the latest supposed miraculous thing. And oh, what nonsense has been brought out over so many years in that regard. You remember, of course, the gold coins in the teeth. And then the gold dust coming from the fact that the door of heaven was left a little ajar, and the gold dust of the celestial garments came down into the meats. Maybe you haven't heard of that, but that was a big, big thing in the charismatic world. Latest novelty. The Bible says, what have they got? Itching ears. Itching ears that they run after fables. The Hebrews, as we know that recently, we read of those who are dull of hearing. In Zechariah 7, we read of those who have stopped their ears. There's a great study about ears in the Bible, and the Spurgeon said, hearing ears are by no means common things, and happy are ye who have them. You know, John Bunyan, you remember, he spoke up of ear gates, stopped up with dirt. You know, someone as well said, pray that you never get into any place where God is not able to speak to you, and where you are not able to hear his voice. Are we listening? Like young Samuel? You know, there's a great text in Psalm 37, and it's a psalm for the days in which we live. For we certainly see today the wicked spreading themselves as a great bay tree, and wicked men bringing their wicked devices to pass. So here's a psalm so appropriate for the day and hour in which we live. Here's a psalm for the preacher, for Philip. Even as I mentioned those things earlier in the announcements, it says in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest in the Lord. Now, if you've got a good Hebrew margin Bible, you'll find out that the word rest is a very striking word. And it should say in the margin of a good margin Bible, be silent in the Lord. That's the essence of the meaning of the Hebrew word rest. You know, George Mueller gave us advice on that. When you come to your time for devotion, if you cannot pray, do not try. If you cannot speak with God, do not try. Let God speak with you. Open your Bible and read. It's good advice. There on your knees, get the book of God open. Read the scriptures. Say, Lord, speak to my heart. Draw my heart out after you. It's good advice. Are we as ready to hear what God the Lord has to say as Eli? Now, of course, we can easily highlight the faults and the feelings of Eli. And we've already read of judgment of God upon that house, its failure to restrain the vile wickedness of his sons. But we should never overlook that which is good in the old man.
And I want you just to notice quickly, by way of example, two things. First of all, you'll notice if you turn to the end of the chapter in verse 16, Samuel, having such a severe message from God concerning Eli and his sons, feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel, verse 16, and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. You'll notice two simple things. First of all, the settled resolve of Eli to hear all the word from God. And then secondly, his sweet resignation to the will of God in that which he heard. There are two good things there. And in that background, we ask again, are we as ready to hear what God the Lord would speak as Eli wants to hear all? To hear all, even if it is a solemn, stern word of rebuke, a word that cuts us to the quick, a word that perhaps upsets us, a word that perhaps tramples all over our corns, are we prepared to hear what God, the Lord, would say to us? And of course that leads me into a final point to make, and that is that there is here a loving subjection. Speak, Lord, for thy servant here. Speak, Lord. This petition not only manifests a readiness to hear, but a resolve to hearken, to obey as a servant. It is a petition that recognizes the lordship of the one to whom it is offered in prayer. And really, just as young Samuel had been the devoted servant of Eli, he, of course, would be Jehovah's devoted servant. My time has come, gone, but there's one final point that I must leave with you, and that is the spiritual consequences emanating from this petition. Look again at the concluding verses, please, and we're not going to labor these points. What were the results? What were the benefits in these? The blessings that accrued as a consequence of Samuel's desire to hear and to hearken to the voice of God? Well, we have it, don't we, in verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And he did let none of his ways fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You notice, first of all, what Samuel enjoyed personally. Constant progress in grace. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Oh, by hearing God speak, he grew. And he had that conscious presence of God with him. Is that not the case? That when we can truly say, even as we come out of the closet, that the Lord spoke to my heart, and that in that experience we do have a conscious sense that the Lord has drawn near, that we know his presence, that we've been before him in deacons and church. Notice secondly what Samuel enjoyed publicly, heaven's vindication. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And concluding words of verse 19, and the Lord did let none of his words fall to the ground. And notice now in chapter 4 and verse 1, And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. In other words, there was great usefulness in service to God. And Samuel now became the mouthpiece of heaven to bring the word of God to the nation in all of its spiritual need. And the Lord did let none of his words fall to the ground. His word was with power, and it prevailed. All of the benefits and blessings that flowed as a consequence of this petition. Speak, Lord, for thy servant here. Oh, may God help us to have the same desire, the same determination, and may we give expression to it in faithful, fervent prayer. Amen.